Mercy, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Before I forget, this Friday night's meeting is at the Turner's residence. All right, so this Friday night is at the Turner's. And that you have received or you are receiving Psalm 90 verses 11 through 17. And this is our text for this evening as we are studying our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the books of the Psalms. You will remember that Psalm 90 is the only one of our Psalms of the 150 that is written by Moses. And that last week, we, in the first 10 chapters and its inscription, found that though some overall general principles were stated at the beginning, that Moses began to go into some of the conditions of what has been called the Exodus generation. They had to do with the brevity of human life. And I told you as we ended last week that we would see that begin to be applied. That is, if human life is short, and I'm believing that against all feeling, because it feels to me terribly long, but I understand that over against eternity, it is nothing. And so it's that perspective that we need, and that is what the Word of God does for us. It gives us perspective, and we want to adjust to that perspective all the time, no matter what we're dealing with here. So the application of the knowledge of the brevity of human life is a good part of what we'll be looking at today in these seven verses in front of us in Psalm 90, verses 11 through 17. Let us read those verses and then tackle them as far as teaching. Who is knowing the strength of your anger? And as your fear, your wrath. Thus cause us to know, to number our days, that we will cause a heart of wisdom to enter in. Return, Yahweh, until when? And give comfort upon your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, and let us intensely cheer and rejoice in all our days. Make us intensely rejoice according to the days of our humiliation, the years we have seen evil. Your preparation will be seen to your servants, and your splendor upon their sons. And let the pleasantness of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the occupation of our hands over us, and the occupation of our hands establish it. All right, verse 11. There are some things in this psalm that are, I don't want to say unique, because I don't want to say that if something is unique, it's one of a kind, and there are other places in the Scripture that speak about this, but rarely spoken of in the Scripture. Here's one. Who is knowing the strength of your anger? Who really knows the full force of God's anger? How would we answer that question? I mean, it's a question. How do you answer this question? You know, Bob in Mississippi, somewhere, how do you answer that question? Who is knowing the strength of your anger? Is there anybody that knows it? Is there anybody who has felt it? If you've felt it, if there is anyone that's felt it, then they're not alive. You couldn't deal with the full power of God's anger. We have to say that there was a humanity that was in type, in symbol, in figure, likened to, in an actual occurrence, a bush that was on fire but wouldn't burn up. That the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the picture of the wood of that bush, was on fire, and our God is a consuming fire. The thing was, that bush that Moses saw in the wilderness wasn't consumed. It was on fire. It was divine fire. It was God who was in the bush. Yet God, in this type of humanity, we have a picture then of the God inhumanated, the Son of God incarnate, and He's the only human being that could bear the deity that He is and not be burned up. He's the only one that the Father could fully deal with and fully reveal Himself to, and whose humanity could stand it. And that's not even when we're talking about His anger. That's just when we're talking about His glory and His person. When Moses later would ask to see God, he knew he had seen God in the burning bush. He was afraid to look at it because he was afraid to look at God. But he asked much later, with much more experience of that God, he asked to see His glory, to see the fullness of His glory. And prior to humanity being incorporated into the person of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was impossible to see His glory and live. We're talking about the glory of God. We're talking about something good about God. You can't see the goodness of God and live. God answered that He would cause all of His glory to pass before Him in answer to this request, and that He would declare the name of Yahweh. And so He passed by Moses. He did shield him with His hand, and He only allowed him to see the back parts of this theophany, where He would present Himself in the form of a man. And He announced God's glory. He said, "Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, full of mercy to thousands who keep His covenant." That part of His glory, that's too much for man to handle. What if we're talking about His anger? Well then, if you can't see God's face and live, period, you can't see His face and live without incorporation into the Son, in the Old Testament situation or in the New Testament situation of people who aren't believers. If you can't stand to see His face, even if it was smiling, and live, well, who is knowing the strength of His anger? We have to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that knows the fullness of the strength of God's anger experienced. He's the only one that could have ever borne it. Even those who are in hell today never feel it because it's never over. It's as bad as it could be at any one second, but it's not in its fullness because it's not over, and it will never be over. Who is knowing the strength of your anger at the time that this is written? Nobody. At the time that we treat it, the Lord Jesus Christ has known the strength of the Father's anger, and as your fear, your wrath, that is, we should fear You, commensurate with what we have to fear. In other words, if we're going to fear God as to His anger, then that should be corresponding to His wrath. Now, because of the brevity of human life, which we dealt with last week, and then up against this, it's good that life is as short as it is. Because who is knowing the strength of his anger? What are the things that we're doing throughout our lives that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't even think outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can thank God that we don't have to think outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But given these two things put together, we have now a request. Thus cause us to know, to number our days, that we will cause a heart of wisdom to enter in. Let's see if we can explain this. Because of what we've been looking at, thus, do this, God, cause us. Let's stop with cause us. There are what I like to call, and maybe I've thrown this out in the past and only Hebrew students know what I'm talking about. But I usually think I explain it a little bit. There is what I like to call the hyphilic ways of God's benevolence. Hyphil is a form of Hebrew word. You can put any verb in a hyphil form, and it makes it causative. So let's take any verb. I breathe. All right, that's a pretty easy one. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. I breathe. That's simple action, and I do it. If I put it in a hyphil, then I cause to breathe. All right, somebody is not breathing, and I'm going to make them breathe. That's hyphil. Hyphil is a causative form of the Hebrew word. We actually have that here, but that's not why I'm addressing it. It's just because of the word that I've rendered as cause. When God acts hyphilically, He is causing something to happen. And here we've got something that humans ought to do. Humans ought to know to number their days. God is asked, in our psalm, God is asked to so act upon us, or to so effect this thing in our lives that we can say He caused us to know to number our days. That's what I call hyphilic benevolence. That's the benevolence of God, or if you will, the grace of God that is causative. If we didn't want to say the causative benevolence of God, we might say the hyphilic benevolence of God, we could say the causative mercy of God. Do you remember in the New Testament, Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 7, he's giving one of the only two times you hear so much today about those who are not really, they're not Bible believers who talk this way, but, you know, this is Paul's opinion. Or that's Paul. That's not necessarily God, and that's because they want to discount something that he has said. There are two times, one in 1 Corinthians, the time I'm referring to, and one in 2 Corinthians, where Paul tells you that he is giving his gnome, the Greek word for opinion. So you can take that as opinion. But when he gives it, he still tells you this. He still says, but you should, and I'm paraphrasing this, but you should still take my opinion. Take it to heart. You shouldn't just easily dismiss this. Because he speaks as one whom God, in his mercy, has made faithful. Do you see the hyphilic or the causative side that's involved in that. We could say, you know, Paul was committed to God all of his life, and he made volitional decisions, and you know that's true, and he did make volitional decisions. But there was God causing him in mercy to be faithful. That hyphilic mercy of God. And God is being asked to function in that. Here, cause us, there's two times you see the word cause here, but cause us to know, to number our days. That is, cause us, moving from cause us to have the sense about us to count our days. Now, I don't know when I'm going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. You can't actually count them and say, dying on this day, so I've got how many 365 times how many years that is, and now we're in what month of this year. You can't do that. You really can't say the day you're going to die and count those that exact number. It doesn't mean that. He's saying what we've been saying in the verse last week, the first half of our chapter here, our psalm. Reckon on this truth that our days are short. When we're saved, now we even start shorter, right? Man's going to live, we saw it last week, man's going to live, you know, 70 years, or if by reason of might, 80. Okay, I really became, you did too, we did, let's just talk we. We really became different people when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We were not the same person. There was stuff that we had to learn our way out of. There were things that we were not even aware were maladjustments to God. And so, we operate in the renewing of our minds. And that's what we're doing here. We're renewing our minds as we take in the Word of God and believe it and receive it. But we're learning we're learning about spiritual realities as they're applied on a level of depth in our souls. Hitherto unapplied, hitherto untouched. There are areas within our psyches that the Word of God has not been permitted as yet to address, to, you know, for God to put His finger on that. And remember that we said that the finger of God is the Holy Spirit, as we compared a couple verses not too long ago. The Holy Spirit has not said, to this point, I'm dealing with that thing in your heart. We may not even be aware of that thing, what it is. And that's the reason why God's really kind and just very, He overlooks it. He knows, they don't even know. But one day, you come to church, and as you go to a church that goes like through the scripture verse by verse, you get to a verse that no Christian ever talks about. You get to some esoteric verse, and therein lies the springboard for the Holy Spirit to say, huh, let's touch on that today. And you are challenged there because you are absolutely unaware of this. Or maybe if you would have been, just as they say, brutally honest with yourself and dealt with some self-examination, maybe you would have been awakened to it, but it didn't happen. It was a blind spot. You were passive to it, and today's the day. And the Holy Spirit pinpoints that thing. All right. We start younger. We can't even say 70, 80 years, and then I die. We say the person that God is really dealing with is my regenerate man. He's my new man. He's asking the new man to make decisions in the soul. By the way, it is the same soul. It's a transformed soul, but that's the new, the transformation is the newness of it, but you're the same person. That's why Paul could talk about what he did when he persecuted believers and say, I did it. All right? And so, yes, we've got baggage and we've got stuff that we don't even know about, and we've got, the more painful is we have stuff that we do know about that we say has to come from the old man because the new man just doesn't operate that way. It doesn't do that. But when we got saved, whenever that was in our life, that's when God says, start point now. We start from here. And so now we've got an even shorter time. Let's say I get saved when I'm 20, and I don't have by reason of might. I've got 50 years. Well, so somebody's whole life is a vapor. I've got 50 years now and to work on this spiritual life that I have here. All right, that's not a lot of time. 50 years sounds a lot if you haven't even been in existence for that long yet. But if you have, you know it's not very long. All right, if we can square with this fact that this lifetime, this time, the test time, the test tube that I live in isn't that long, then we really don't have time to just kind of play around and be lackadaisical with this spiritual life thing. So let's, however many days we have, we know they're not, it's not going to be long. Let's number our days, or in other words, let's square with divine viewpoint in a solemn reckoning as to how short our lives are. And operate then in what that would argue for. A kind of life that, now we cause it, that we will cause a heart of wisdom to enter in. So we put this all together. God, in your hephilic ways of both benevolence and mercy, would you act upon us so that we awaken to the reality of how short life is and respond in divine propriety to go after wisdom. To cause wisdom to enter in. To cause wisdom to enter into my heart. To cause wisdom to enter into each of the situations that I'm going to have to deal with. To cause wisdom to enter into my life. Wisdom is received. Wisdom is gotten. It's gained when, and I'm going to have to say it this way as a Christocentrist, or I'm going to have to turn in my Christocentrist card if I don't say it like this. Wisdom is learning what the Scripture teaches from a Christocentric perspective, because He is wisdom. Have you heard teaching like this? This kind of teaching that I'm going to describe. Have you heard teaching? There's one person in my mind, I don't think shared who it is, but there's one person in my mind, he is one of the current day big names on the, radio, TV, today we have to say internet, he's one of the, like when you think of Christian preachers, evangelical preachers that are out there, you know, if you have serious satellite radio or XM, or maybe they're the same thing, I don't know, who cares. But you have this, you get him on that, you'll get him on your local stations, you'll hear this guy. And they kind of cycle through, who that was 30 years ago might not be around today, but they were a big name at the time. It's kind of like celebrity stuff, but in the Christian world. There's this guy, if I mentioned his name and you're up on that kind of stuff, just because you listen to the radio in the car or something, you don't know his name. And he's notorious in my mind for every time I listen to this, I've listened to a half an hour of this, I have not heard the name Jesus at all. I haven't heard him referred to, I don't need the name. I haven't heard the, I heard him referred to as the Son of God, nothing. Let alone passing the test of speaking about that one as having come in flesh, let alone that. I don't even hear about him. I think to myself, someone could be an Orthodox Jew and deliver that message. But everything he says, I agree with it. I've disagreed with him in the past, but I mean, it's so many principles and precepts, it's rules to live by, it's very practical. And those who would like that, you know, tell me how to take this and how to flesh it out in my job tomorrow. You know, tell me, you know, break it down to me. The Bible calls that milk, by the way. You know, tell me just how to do that. Tell me how to live with that. They're gonna love that. They're gonna eat that up. All right. But there's something missing here. Yeah. Life is what is missing here. And the life, we're not talking about some esoteric, feeling. We're talking about the person who is the life. It is detached from the Lord Jesus Christ. So evidently, that's the kind of way you teach to get propelled to this celebrity stardom in the Christian world. You don't speak much about Jesus, but you're very practical with how you handle your money and how you raise your kids and how to have a better marriage and all of that. All right. Wisdom, since the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom. He's been made to us wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And in him, Colossians 2, 2 and 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This one is wisdom. So when we say, cause us to know to number our days that we might see wisdom enter in, we're not just saying, go to Bible study a lot. We're saying, perceive the Christ connection in what it is that you are reading or studying. Spare nothing by way of academic seriousness. Don't leave any diligence behind. I mean, get into that Bible like there's no tomorrow. But not like the same way you studied something when you were in college. There's an academic side to what we do. It's called loving Yahweh our God with all of our minds. And so that's there. But what about the other part of that with all of my heart? My heart is much more than my mind. And so yes, we do the mind thing where we are doing the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. We are doing the cross-referencing. We're taking into consideration all relevant hermeneutical principles. Yes, that's the mind thing. But my heart is not going to be fed by mere information. My heart gets fed by that which is food indeed and drink indeed, and that is the flesh and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6. I need this living connection with his blood. That is, I need this acquisition of the life of that flesh, which is his blood. I want to not just salvifically, but I want to do this experientially, to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And now it's him that I'm receiving. It's not just facts. It's not just, you know, workable principles of application. It's caused me to do this Old Testament verse in a New Testament way. All right, this is stated in the New Testament, and in the Old Testament. I'm sure that he means go after the Word of God seriously and understand it and, you know, acquire it. I'm sure that's what he means. But it's the New Testament connection in 1 Corinthians 1:30 already mentioned, where the Lord Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom. Wasn't he always wisdom? Yes, but humanity was not aware that he is that wisdom until incarnation, death, resurrection, ascension, and having been ascended to heaven. As Peter says, he has now poured out this which you both see and hear, referring to the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit, the ultimate Christocentrist, comes into my life to Christocentrize me from the inside out. That's the New Testament heightening to the application of this Old Testament verse, because now we see the word wisdom in that verse. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been made unto us that word chokmah, that word in the New Testament, Sophia. He is that. So when I take in the Word of God, I get down to brass tacks, I pull out all the stops, I push the throttle all the way down, or push the pedal all the way down, open the throttle all the way up, burn the bridges behind me of anything that's going to stop me from getting this kind of wisdom, and go full tilt, 100 miles per hour, do a cool 100. Down the road, like, wide open with the Word of God, yes, but all the time I have at the forefront of my mind, this is not just information. This is the pulse. This is the heartbeat. This is the life that is the life. This is the Lord Jesus Christ being ministered to me. Teach me to apprehend the one that has apprehended me in Philippian language. Teach me to, whether I have to, with the combination of what I'm reading, learning, hearing, embrace the fellowship of his sufferings, the conformity to his death, the power of his resurrection, that I might know him. I might know the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one of those things, and this is how God does it with trials, and I mean, in one sense, it's the way that God does it, so I ratify anything that God does. I ratify that. That's right. But in one sense, I want to say I wish it could be different. But this is one of the ways that God does that thing, where I'm going on my merry way here, thinking that I'm obeying the Scripture, but I've got this glaring blind spot, and as yet, the Holy Spirit has not, or God has not put His finger, the Holy Spirit, on that thing in my life yet. And we could go this way a long time. Maybe never becoming aware of that thing. So, God says, I've got to make you more aware. My answer, I don't know what this is in the Bible, but my answer may be in Nehemiah 5:10. And that's going to be the transforming thing. I mean, that's what it is. And I've read through Nehemiah many times. But this time through, as I'm reading through the Bible and I get to Nehemiah and my answer is in Nehemiah 5:10, and an answer to a question that I haven't even asked, because I'm totally unaware of it. This time, as I make my way through the Bible, and my answer is sitting there all the time in Nehemiah 5:10. It's probably a genealogy. It's got three names in it or something. But whatever it is, this time when I read through Nehemiah, my antennae are up because
I'm going through this trial and I'm looking for anything that I read that will relate to that thing, that will help me in this. I have been rendered quite available to that truth now. In other words, I've been caused to know, to number my days in this area where God puts His finger on it, and I read Nehemiah 5:10 like I've never read Nehemiah 5:10 in my life. Sometimes, what is it? Come on now, Hannah. Doesn't that set you free? I mean, it's just, that's my answer. Okay. God is causing me now to number my days as I make my way through, because I'm realizing I have a need that I never knew I had, and trials do that. Being conformed to His death, is that how far the trial goes? Fellowship in His sufferings, that's pretty bad, or else it's not suffering. But does the suffering go this far to be conformed to His death? Yeah, but don't stop there. Then there's what's after death, the power of His resurrection. This is all Philippians 3:10. If we're to be getting to the place where habitually, customarily, this is where I live, in the power of His resurrection. Resurrection only happens if you die. Nobody's ever been raised from the dead who didn't die first. So, yes, I want to live there. Okay, if you want to live here, you want to live this kind of life. This is a supernatural life. This isn't the life of the flesh. This is a supernatural life. You want to live this supernatural life? You're going to have to go this route through suffering that's connected with Him, and then to the point where you die like He died. We're not talking about scourging and crucifixion, but we are talking about scourging and crucifixion. We're not talking about literal scourging and crucifixion, but we are talking about Hebrews 12. He scourges every son whom He receives. We are talking about divine discipline, and we are talking about crucifixion. We are talking about taking up your cross and following Him. So we are talking about suffering, scourging, crucifixion, and we are talking about resurrection life on the other side. So that I might cooperate with that, we are enjoined here to ask God to cause us to number our days, that we might not waste time with the acquisition of wisdom. That is, with the amalgamation of Christ into my soul. Return, Yahweh, verse 13. Until when? This is somebody in the throes of the trials that were discussed last time. Until when? There's that. You see this all the time in the psalm. Like, I don't know when it's going to end. I don't see the end of it. Now, it might be right in front of my nose. I got to take one more step. I've been walking for so long. Here's the divine invisible finish line. I've been walking for so long, and I see people get right here and say, "I can't take it anymore," and so they quit. It's like, if you could see as God sees, you were an inch away from breaking the tape with your nose. Until when? Yeah, I don't know when. And give comfort to your servants. Nothing wrong with asking that of God. I'm feeling it. I'm feeling pain. Give comfort to your servants. Satisfy us. It's a particular, you know, way that He expects this to happen, God giving comfort to His servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. Hey, when I wake up in the morning, would you be ready, like in the starting blocks there? I remember being a kid and having gym class. Gym class was a little bit of everything. don't know what gym class is like today. I think that political correctness has destroyed gym class probably today. But gym class used to be a little bit of everything. You got a taste of every sport that was out there in the school year. Over 9 months, you did a little bit of everything. There was the track and field track, or the track and field vein. And I remember us being explained to us how you get into these starting blocks. And then now you're going to run this relay. I'm in these starting blocks. Would you be in the starting blocks so that as soon as I wake up, you're there with loving kindness? Would you be fast to give me loving kindness in the morning? And let us intentionally cheer and rejoice all our day. Make your servants happy. Make us cheer. Now, you'll note that this is not, we're going to whip it up and we're going to cheer. If you just cheer enough, there'll be a certain point where, you know, you don't feel like doing that and your heart's not in it at all, and then it'll take you up. No, it won't. No, we're asking God to, he's actually asking God to change his situations so that he can genuinely cheer. And let us intensely cheer and rejoice in all our days. Make us intensely rejoice according to the days of our humiliation, the years we have seen evil. What's that verse 15 talking about? Make us intensely rejoice. You know what that is. According to the days of our humiliation. Now, the days of our humiliation is defined in apposition with the next phrase, the years we have seen evil. So the request is, God, it's been a long time that we've been humiliated and we've seen evil. Please, at least give us equal time where we're happy to the point of cheering and we're intensely rejoicing. Do it according to the days of our humiliation. It's been hard for a long time. Would you give me the same kind of time where it's easy and we're happy? Your preparation will be seen to your servants and your splendor upon their sons. When God does the verse 15 thing, you see, when God does the verse 15 thing, then we'll see his preparation. Your preparation will be seen in this situation, this verse 15 circumstance. Your preparation will be seen to your servants. That means I can't see it while I'm in the darkness of the trial. I can't. Because it's too dark. I can't see my hand in front of my face. I saw Abigail here. She's probably watching on a television in there or down there somewhere. And I remember I had, why am I talking about this? I shouldn't talk about this. It'll trigger it in my mind again. But I remember Abigail talking about she's going to get a kick out of this wherever she is. Speaking about, and my kids were really young, and she was talking about just the joys of spelunking. And she was talking about it like it was just the greatest thing. She said, there was this one space, and it was only about that wide. And can't you see Abigail talking like this? And she said, we had to squeeze through it, and it was totally dark. We couldn't see where we were, except for this light on our helmet, and the light was burning out. And we were deep into this place now, and sometimes it was hard to get somebody to fit through that little space. And I'm thinking, like claustrophobic nightmare here, and we're way underneath the ground, and I'm thinking, and the light's going to go out. Your light's burning out, the light's going to go out, and I'm thinking that's just going to be the most fantastic adventure for Abigail and the worst nightmare for me. And she happened to mention one time, maybe Corden and Jessica would want to go. I said, don't ever take my kids into this situation. You mean nothing, but I will be terrified the whole time. All right, You're doing some spiritual spelunking. You down there, it's, I've got this much space. I have to go there. I have to get out over there, unless I want to go back, and I can't. And now the light goes out, and I'm somewhere underneath the earth, and my first thought's going to be, what kind of creatures are down here? Bats. What's going to be down here? You know, what's going to get me? You know, I'm thinking, I'm going to die down here, and no one will know where I'm at. If we can picture a trial like that, that's my trial. That's why I can't see what God's preparing, because I can't see anything because of the darkness of it. I can't see. When I get out of the trial, when it's over, oftentimes, dare we say, most of the time, when we get out of the trial, I see God's preparation. That is, I see what God did before I even went in the cave. I see what God did a year before in introducing me to these people that will take me into the cave. I see how God was behind it, what God was doing the whole time that I was there. But the whole cave time, it's too dark for me to see it. When I get out on the other side and God causes intense rejoicing, when God gives me the rejoicing commensurate with its negative image, the opposite of the years of our evil, the days of our humiliation, then I see what God had prepared all that time, and I see His preparation in the trial as well. And Your splendor upon their sons. Are you willing to go through that cave experience if it's not even for you, but if it's for your sons, if it's for your children? Are you willing to go through that? Devotion says, hands down, absolutely, certainly, let's go, bring it on. They will see the splendor of God. And verse 17, let the pleasantness of the Lord our God be upon us. We don't want the anger, the strength of His anger that nobody knows, and we don't want the wrath that we should rightly fear in verse 11. One thing is the pleasantness of the Lord. You know, those really unspeakable, as I try to begin to articulate it, those things where, how can I live not as a believer? I don't want to live not as a believer. I've never known joy that I have now before I was a believer. My happiest moment was shallow. I don't mean that I wasn't terribly happy. I don't mean I wasn't equally happy. I'm just saying that it was a shallow, transient happiness. It was a will-o'-the-wisp. It was vapor. My happiness before I was a believer. I finished the Dies Iroe this week and gave it to Amy, our principal scribe. We've got all the way through. I mean, we've got weeks, but I'm done conflating it. All that's left is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And it's going to take us weeks to deal with it. But I mean, all that's left is the resurrection. When you minutely interact with the words of the text that speak about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in a quadraphonic way, with four voices communicating the same idea, that's the joy that is there. Nothing takes this away. Our Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and it's the basis of all spiritual life. Everything comes out of the pleasantness of the Lord. Have you ever seen something? It's the resurrection. You've seen it. Something that is so good that you're afraid of it. Why would I be afraid of this thing that is so good? But the Lord has to tell these people, he has to tell his apostles, he has to tell the women who are the first to see him risen from the dead, he's got to tell them, don't fear. Angels are telling these women, don't fear. Matthew, don't fear. Mark, don't be intensely awestruck. It says they go away from the tomb. They go away from the tomb trembling and in fear, and they don't speak to anybody. Just, we're going to the apostles and that's it. We're not telling anybody on the road. A pleasantness so high that it's scary. Let the pleasantness of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the occupation of our hands over us. That is, what we're doing, God, ratify that. God, get behind that. God, support that. God, uphold that. And do it over us. And then it's a reiteration for emphasis. Slightly different. And the occupation of our hands. Establish it. Trying to do things in our lives, we stumble as we do it. The best of our attempts to serve God are flawed. God, would you take these things that we do, and ratify it? I mean, stamp your stamp of approval on it. Would you establish it? You know, I've heard others use this example before, but I'll use it. All right. Kids, they draw things. You know, we've got some kids here, they draw things. They draw this as they sit there with a box of 96 different crayon colors. All right, now kids draw things, okay? Ever get these drawings, you know, they come up and they say, I drew this for you, and it, you know, this is not Rembrandt, okay? This is not, might not even, for their level, be good. But what that represents, why I did this for you, I drew this for you, that for you thing, that makes all the difference in the world. I don't care. I would rather have this thing than a Rembrandt. Actually, I think Rembrandt's kind of gaudy and creepy looking, the way he paints. But this thing, oh, there's this, I've got this picture that you're going to even have to ask me what it is. It's not even discernible what it is, but it's for you. And it's a love-motivated work of their hands. And we're always called children in relation to God. No matter how mature we might be among ourselves, there can be a comparison. On this plane, there's a comparison of young men, children, older men, fathers in 1 John 2. On this plane, we recognize that some of us are more mature than others. The most mature among us is still like a little kid in connection with God. And the things we do for Him, the world may have to ask, what even is that? We can't even make out what that picture is. The omniscient God knows what it is, esteems it, values it because it came from us. Values it because it's come from the hand of someone that I love. Forget that loves me. Because our love is flawed. But God's love is perfect. This comes from the hand of someone that I love, God could say. And you know, He does this thing. He establishes the occupation of our hands. He establishes it. It is no more established than when God says that He accepts it, when it is acceptable to Him. And we do things acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, sacrifices to Him in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. We do it through the benevolence that He Himself
has given. But when he accepts it, it is established. Moses ends his psalm that way. Almost we've come full circle, right? He said, there are these vicissitudes that all of humanity knows about. There's this greatness that you have, God. But we have failed you so miserably, and we've had to eat of the results of what has happened here. But we've prayed that you would kind of, you'd reverse that. We've asked for your loving kindness. We've asked for you to make us intensely cheer, to make us intensely rejoice. We've asked now for your pleasantness to be upon us. We've asked for you to take us out of the other side of that cave so that we enter into the light. Now we're asking you to establish this work. And with the request of faith, believes that it will happen, believes that it is there. Establish it. There's not anything in Hebrew that we would call an exclamation point. But there is a way to word it that requires an exclamation point. It's usually with an epexegetical law. That may mean nothing to you, but let me tell you, it's in this passage. And thus the exclamation for God to do this and the faith that trusts God in His hephilic grace to bring it about. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.